my soul and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. This is hard for me to admit to you, but on most Sundays, most preachers are failures. Now, that may not be news to some of you. I don't know, but it was news to me when I thought about it, which is what makes this time in the service a little unnerving for me. You see, now is the time where typically you all settle back in your pews and expect me to share some ideas with you, the ideas that might make you go, aha, ideas that might spark your thinking, ideas that might teach you something. One congregation, when asked about what they expected from a sermon, responded that they expected a sermon to help them think about things in a new way. While music may move our hearts, it is often believed that the sermon should move our heads, should get us thinking. Well, it's this definition of preaching, the idea of sharing ideas, that somehow preaching is the rational part of worship that most preachers fail at. Because if that's what it's about, we do a very poor job of relaying ideas. During my time on the Board of Ordained Ministry, those candidates that were coming to be commissioned or ordained were required to turn in sermons. And a part of when they preached the sermon for their congregation and videotaped it was there was a feedback sheet that they were supposed to hand out to people in the congregation, and those people were supposed to fill out that sheet and give it back to them. And as someone on a committee interviewing someone, I received all of that information. One of the questions asked on the feedback sheet was, what was the main point of the sermon? Now, the pastor also stated on that sheet what the main point of their sermon was from their perspective. What point were they trying to convey? And I would guess that no more than 10% of the time did the people filling out the feedback get the main point of what the preacher was trying to say. In fact, sometimes the point that the person shared wasn't even a point that I could find in the sermon anywhere. Sometimes the question would be left blank, which left me wondering if they even heard any point to the sermon whatsoever. If the purpose of the sermon is to communicate ideas, a main point, then I think most preachers fail. And maybe that's why I find it interesting that Jesus did so much of his teaching not with a rational idea or what we would call a sermon, although there were times where he did that. But it seemed like so much of Jesus' interaction with people, so much of Jesus' teaching was done through stories. We all know some of those stories, right? Most of us call them parables. I call them irritations, because usually they are meant to stir us up, to get us to see something about ourselves we don't like. Jesus loves to use metaphors, like he did this morning. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. People had been miraculously fed by Jesus before this morning's passage. The feeding of the 5,000, the turning of the loaves and fishes into enough to feed a whole multitude of people with more left over than what they had started with. And in our scripture passage this morning, those same people come, in essence, asking to be fed again. They come to Jesus, and in some way, he scolds them. He says, you're only here not because of the miracles I do or because of who I am, but because yesterday I filled your bellies. And you're back again today wanting to be filled again. They come asking to be fed, reminding Jesus that they had been fed in the wilderness with bread from heaven and wanting to be fed again. What are you going to do about our hunger, is what they asked Jesus. Now, it's no secret that in Jesus' day, most people, by some accounts, as many as 98% of people in Jesus' day lived a subsistence lifestyle. You worked during the day so you would have something to eat at night. We call it today hand-to-mouth living. No pantry to store up food, no savings account, no debit cards. You worked to eat. And so the hunger that they were feeling on a daily basis was a very real fact. And yet when they come to Jesus again, wanting to Jesus to feed them like he had done the day before, asking Jesus, what are you going to do? Jesus starts talking about this bread from heaven. And maybe because they had had nothing to eat since that day before, they still thought in some way Jesus was talking about physical bread. They still thought he was talking about bread for their bellies. When he talks about bread from heaven, bread sent from God, bread like that manna in the wilderness, they say, Lord, give us this bread always. Wouldn't it be great to never have to worry about where your next meal was coming from? To never have to worry about where your next morsel of food was going to be found? Never having to worry about whether your children were going to go to bed hungry or not? They long for that kind of life. And yet, Jesus responds by changing the subject. Jesus responds by moving from the notion of physical bread to talking about himself. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I can only imagine the look on the people's faces. Well, what do you mean you are the bread of life? That may be well and good, but it doesn't take care of the pang that I'm feeling in my gut right now. It doesn't take care of what my kids are going to eat for supper tomorrow evening. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. What did Jesus mean when he said that? I think the beauty of Jesus not saying something rational here, he used a metaphor. He didn't go into a long doctrinal statement. He didn't start to recite the Apostles' Creed. When they wanted to know who he was, when they wanted a sign from him, you could say he offered himself his sustenance. I think the beauty of Jesus not saying something rational, of Jesus using metaphor, is it opens our hearts and minds up to new possibilities. What does it mean to say, I am the bread of life? Metaphor always has layers of meaning. I also think it's interesting, at least as far as the gospel records, Jesus didn't say, I am like the bread of life. That's a simile, right? Any English teachers in here, right? There we go, right? Like is simile, I am is metaphor. Did I get it right? All right. I was never any good at grammar. There's even a commercial on TV for a cell phone company now where a little girl corrects the spokesperson because he used simile instead of metaphor. But Jesus doesn't use simile. He doesn't say, I am like the bread of life. We could say, oh, well, Jesus is like the bread of life. That means like as bread fills our physical hunger, Jesus fills our spiritual hunger. But he didn't say that. He said, I am the bread of life. Bread is obviously about hunger. It's a sustenance, it's a staple. It's something that we need to survive. But I think by using metaphor instead of simile, Jesus wasn't just telling us that he fills a spiritual need. There was something more that he was telling us. It's not just about living, about breathing. Bread is a staple. They say you can live on bread and water for an extended period of time. But I think what Jesus was trying to say to us is something about not just being alive, but being alive. He isn't just the bread that fills our spiritual hunger. He is the bread that gives us life. A very dear friend of mine, whenever he is writing or talking about the Holy Spirit, refers to it as the holy aliveness of God. Not just that we are living and breathing, but that through God's Spirit, through Christ offering himself to us, we become alive. Not just going through the motions, living out our time, but we become empowered. We become enthused. We find out that eternal life isn't just about heaven, but through the presence of God in our lives, we find out that eternal life starts here and now. Real life starts here and now. I think sometimes we think about just receiving sermons as a list of ideas that you may or may not agree with. But what if we receive the words of a sermon like the bread Jesus offers to us? We consume the bread of Holy Communion. We take it inside of us. It's a way that Jesus becomes a part of us. I think sometimes when we hear words like, I am the bread of life, we want to dissect it. We want to tear them apart. We want to try to get to all the many layers of meaning. I think some of you will probably leave here this morning saying, I still really don't know what Jesus meant. And this morning, that's on purpose. I'm reminded of an African-American pastor who once shared that he didn't preach to impart ideas to his congregation. Another pastor had been sharing with him how disappointed he was that people never got the point of his sermons. The African-American pastor responded, who said sermon was about ideas? Who said sermon was about getting a point across? He shared that he preached not to share an idea, but to foster people into a passionate, engaging relationship. He didn't preach to offer his people ideas. He preached to offer them Jesus. Because we can have all the ideas we want in our heads, but unless somehow we are able to enter into a relationship with Jesus, somehow unless we are able to so receive what Jesus offers for us, the love and the grace and the mercy, there will always be some hunger, something more, something that we are longing for. A lot of times there is something missing in people's lives. Sometimes we may think it's a physical hunger and it's a spiritual hunger. We try to fulfill our hungers with all sorts of different activities and objects and material things. Sometimes we even use service in the church or coming to worship or reading books about Jesus to try to fill that hunger. When I think part of what Jesus was saying today, the only thing that can really fulfill the hunger that we have, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, was himself. One commentator I read this week, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, in response to the people's call to give them always this bread from heaven, what he was saying is, feed on me. Feed on me. Flannery O'Connor, famous 20th century author, in her novel, The Violent Bear It Away, writes about Frances Marion Tartwater. I often wondered how authors came up with names. Frances Marion Tartwater had been raised in the woods by his uncle Mason. Mason was a very devout Christian man. Some might even call him a fanatic. When Mason died, Tartwater went to live with another relative, Uncle Raber. Raber was very much unlike Uncle Mason. Instead of living in the woods, Raber lived in the city. Instead of being a devout religious fanatic, Raber was just as fanatical in his anti-religious stances. And although Tartwater had rejected the religion of his Uncle Mason, there was something also not fulfilling or not enticing about the non-religion of his Uncle Raber. No matter what Raber tried, he couldn't connect with the young boy, Tartwater. Food was a big problem. No matter what Raber put on the plate, Frances Marion Tartwater wouldn't touch it, wouldn't eat it. wouldn't even hardly play with it like kids are prone to do with food they don't like. You know, just taking the fork and messing it around on the plate. One night, being very dissatisfied with his current life, Tartwater decided to run away. And his uncle, Raber, followed him, trying to figure out what it was this boy wanted, what it was that was causing this young man to behave the way he was behaving. I'm going to read now directly from the book. Tartwater's face was strangely lit in the window he was standing before. Raber watched curiously for a few minutes. It looked to him like the face of someone starving, someone who sees a meal he can't reach laid out before him. At last, something he wants, he thought, and determined that tomorrow he would return and buy it. So Tartwater reached out and touched the glass as his uncle watched, and then he drew his hand back slowly. And he hung there for a minute as if he couldn't take his eyes off of what it was that he wanted in that window. And then abruptly, he pulls back and turns and walks away. Raber stepped out of the entrance that he was hiding in and made for the window that Tartwater had left. And he stopped with a shock of disappointment, for the place was only a bakery. Not in the book, but maybe he expected to see some fine piece of jewelry or a toy or some clothing that the boy wanted. But the place was only a bakery, and the window was empty except for a loaf of bread pushed to the side that must have been overlooked when the shelf was cleaned for the night. Raber stared, puzzled at the empty window for a second before he too turned and went after the boy again. When I think of Francis Marion Tartwater standing in that window, reaching out his hand, trying to touch something that he can't quite grasp, I think of those poor souls on that hillside with Jesus, longing for something, but not quite understanding what it was that they needed. And sometimes that's us too. Sometimes even those of us who profess the faith and who are here every week realize that there is something missing from our life, and we try to fill it with all sorts of things, some very noble and good things, like chicken dinners and Bible studies and Sunday morning worship. But maybe what Jesus is saying to us this morning, when he says to us, "I am the bread of life," is that just for a moment, maybe we should stop trying to understand who Jesus was. Stop trying to figure out what we need to do. Remember those there? What works must we do to get our next meal, is essentially what they were saying. And just receive what is offered to us. We have the privilege every Sunday of coming and receiving Jesus, taking in our hands, feeling, smelling, tasting this bread from heaven that God offers to us. And so this morning, if you don't remember any of the ideas of my sermon, I'm okay with that. Next week, I might not be. This week, I'm okay with that. But today, anything more than anything else, today, as we come, let us just come and find Jesus. Find in this moment in which we take the bread and the cup, find his love, find his mercy, find his presence in our lives, that we might not just keep living the life that we're living, but that we might, through his incredible spirit, become truly alive. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That's something we can chew on for a while, isn't it? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.